And let me ask you to go ahead and take your Bibles, if you have them with you, and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, we'll be reading from that in just a few moments. We're in the second week of a new series called Discovering the Power of God. And it's my prayer that this series will really open our eyes to some fresh things that we maybe have not thought about in a while, and help us to really become the kind of people that God's power can flow through. When I was putting this message together, I was thinking of the old movie from way back before most of us were born, I guess. I don't know. The Wizard of Oz. You've probably seen that movie or read the book or at least know the story. And of course, you know, in The Wizard of Oz, it's the story of a young girl named Dorothy who was caught up in a tornado and carried far away to a strange land where there were all kinds of odd things and strange creatures. And the whole story really is of Dorothy, this young girl, trying to get back home to where she was from. She just wanted to get home. And she tried all kinds of ways to get home. She finally made it to the Emerald City to see the wizard, and he was going to try to help her get home, but that failed, and she was stuck again, and she was just frustrated trying to figure out how to return back home to Kansas. And then you remember she ran into the woman named Glinda, who said to her, "Dorothy, don't you realize that you've had the power all along to get home? Because you have on those special ruby slippers. And all this time that you've been trying all these other things to get back home, from day one in this strange land, Dorothy, you have had the power all along to go home." She didn't realize the power that she had. And when I think about that, I think about how many Christians have the same problem that Dorothy had. We don't realize what we have in the Christian life. We don't realize what God has already given to us as believers. And so we often live our lives not using the power that is already within us as followers of Christ, and we search all these other means trying to make life work, when really all along we have what we need to live a powerful Christian life. In fact, 2 Peter 1:3 says that His divine power has already given us everything we need for life and godliness. But we don't know that sometimes, and we live like Dorothy lived. We don't know about what God has given us in Christ. And today, I want to encourage you for the next few minutes and remind you of the ruby slippers, so to speak, that you and I already have as followers of Jesus Christ, and the power that we have in this life. It's not something we have to go searching for. It's not something we have to try to concoct and manufacture. It is already within us. God has already given it to us. And we have the power to face whatever life may bring our way. Hey, I wonder what you're facing in life this morning. What's the biggest thing in your life that's looming over you right now and you just feel powerless? I hope that this little message today will encourage you and be a reminder to you that in Christ, friend, you have the power to face whatever it is in your life. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, where you have your Bibles open, Paul wrote to Timothy. This was the last letter that Paul wrote before they cut his head off. And he was writing important things to his young son in the faith, Timothy, to remind him of some things and encourage him. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he said, "For this reason," now the reason he's talking about is back in verse 5, because of Timothy's sincere faith. He says, Timothy, for this reason, because you have a sincere faith, I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline or a sound mind, yours may say. It's translated both ways in the Greek. Timothy was in Ephesus, and Ephesus at that time was a tough spot. It was kind of the Las Vegas of the Roman world. It was Sin City at the time, full of evil, full of sorcery, full of all kinds of terrible things. And young Timothy was a Christian there, and it's very easy to lose your focus, and it's very easy to become intimidated by things that you're facing when you're surrounded by sin all the time. So Paul is reminding Timothy not of something that he needs to go out and buy to add to his faith, but something that he already has as a follower of Christ. And he reminds him of three things that I want us to focus on this morning. You'll see there in verse 7. Three things that God had already given him, three things that God has already given you if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Those three things are power, love, and a sound mind. Let's look at these three things. Number one, I want you to know this morning that God has given you power to overcome timidity. God has given you power to overcome timidity or fear. Timothy was struggling with timidity, with fear in some area of his life, and that's specifically why Paul mentions this to him. And you know, sometimes in life we face things that seem so big to us, they are so huge, standing in front of us, staring down at us, that it's very easy for us to become afraid, timid, and filled with fear, and just cower before those problems and crumble in the face of them. But God says, listen, I have not given you a spirit of fear, believer. I've given you a spirit of power. Now, that word power is the Greek word dunamis, from which we get our English word, does anybody know? Dynamite. That's what that word means. God says, I've given you the spirit of dynamite. I've given you the spirit of my power. That's the kind of power that we have in Christ. In Christ, we have the power to handle all of those difficult, frightening, intimidating situations that we face in life. God has given us the strength, the might, the power to face those situations in His strength. And you know what? He wants to show His power through those problems. How often in life do we pray, God, remove this problem from my life? I catch myself praying that more often than I want. God, please take away this problem so that I can serve you, so that your power can really be displayed through my life. God, if you would just remove this problem from me, then you and I could get back on track and I could be about your business. Listen, church, that's the wrong way to pray over our problems. I shared this once on a Wednesday night. I grew up on the mission field. We did a lot of work with believers in communist countries. This was decades ago when communism was at its peak. We worked with believers in Cuba, in China, in Russia, in Romania, Pastor Wombrand, a number of these places around the world where Christians are being persecuted. We helped smuggle Bibles in, tracts in, helped to train pastors, and on and on. And one thing struck me thinking back on being around these people who were living life day by day with the threat of death constantly for being a Christian. Family members were being dragged off to jail, to concentration camp, all for their faith. And it struck me as I thought back on this at one point, I don't ever remember hearing one of those Christians ever say, God, please take this problem away from us. God, please give us freedom to worship you. God, please remove this oppression that is upon us. I don't ever remember hearing that. It's remarkable. What I do remember hearing them pray is, God, show your might through this problem. Show yourself strong in my life through this oppression that we're facing. You see the difference? It's not, God, take me out of this problem. It's, God, I'm in this problem, and however long you want to keep me here is fine with me. All I want you to do is to show your power through this problem. Remember this. It is in our greatest weakness that God can show His greatest power. It's in our greatest weakness that God can show His greatest power. You remember Gideon? When the Lord came to Gideon, Gideon was hiding out in fear from the Midianites, afraid for his life. And the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of valor, mighty man of courage." You see, even though Gideon saw himself as afraid and unable to handle the problems that were facing him, God saw him as a mighty man of courage. Why? Because you see, whenever God is with us, whenever God is working through our life, we are mighty men and mighty women of courage. Because we don't have to be brave in ourselves. God has said that He will go before us and He will fight for us. And throughout our life, church, I don't have to tell you this if you have any miles on you at all in life. You know that we are going to face a variety of problems throughout the course of our lifetime. We can either cower in fear before those problems, or we can say, I want God to use me in this problem to show His mighty power. You can live like one of the 10 spies who went into Canaan, the land that God had promised them. And they came back, and man, they said, the giants in that land are too big. This problem is too huge. We're too small. They're too big. We can't handle this. We just need to go back to Egypt. You can live your life with that kind of timid mindset, or you can live your life like one of the other 2 spies who went on that same mission, Caleb and Joshua. They came back and they said, sure enough, man, this is a big problem. This is huge. And it's going to be a job for us to get this done, but God will fight for us. And in Him, we are strong. Let's go get those giants. Let's go whip up on those folks because God is with us. And His power will fight for us. In fact, Caleb, when he was 80 years old, he said, I want that mountain in Hebron. And there were 3 giants who lived in Hebron. Caleb said, let me at him. Let me at him. I want him. 80 years old. And he was ready to go take him on. Why? Because God had told him to do that, and he totally relied on God's power to see him through that problem. There's nothing that you and I face in life. Listen, church, nothing that's too big for God. There's nothing that we face that's too big for God and His power. What is it that you're dealing with this morning? Maybe it's something small. Maybe it's something in your life that just keeps nagging at you and driving you crazy. You say, man, I can't overcome this. I can't deal with this. Or maybe it's something huge. Romans 8:31 said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Perhaps for some of you, that would be a good little verse for you to memorize this week and to tuck away in your mind. If God is for us, then that problem that I've been cowering before, I don't have to cower before that anymore because God has not given me the spirit of timidity. He's given me the spirit of power. The next time you're faced with a problem that's bigger than you, you can either cower before that problem, or you can remember your ruby slippers and you can say, hey, God has not given me the spirit of fear. I'm going to let His power be displayed through my life in the midst of this problem. You can give God an opportunity to show His power through you. Well, not only has God given you power to overcome timidity, but secondly, He has given you love to overcome selfishness. Every person in this room has a problem with selfishness. You do. I do. It's sort of our default setting, you know? We want what we want when we want it. And really, it's at the core of that old sinful nature, that selfishness that says, I want my way, not God's way. I want my way, not somebody else's way. And we all struggle with selfishness at the very core. But the good news is, the encouraging thing this morning is that God has given us love to overcome that selfishness. If you know Christ this morning, if He's alive in you, then God's love already exists in your heart. Every true believer has God's love in their heart. Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Another translation said, God has given us His Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love. Agape love, the highest kind of love. If you're a Christian, that love is in your heart right now. You say, well, what does love have to do with overcoming selfishness? Well, if we want to figure out how to love others, and if we have God's love in our heart, then one of the things we should probably ask is, how did God show His love for us? Well, Romans 5:8 gives us the answer. It says, but God demonstrates His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You want to know how Jesus showed His love for you? He died for you. And what He taught us in that event was that love equals sacrifice. You and I know that saying, I love you, can be as empty as anything in the world. Because love is not a feeling, love is not words, although love can be expressed in that way. But love is, as one of the old songwriters said from back in the 70s, love is an act of your will. Love is sacrifice. And Jesus showed us by dying on the cross for us that love is not passive, it is giving yourself, it is serving and sacrificing for others. 1 John 3:16 puts it this way. It said, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I'll tell you, the old selfishness that you and I struggle with, there's no better remedy for that than love. When we are loving others and serving others and sacrificing for others, we're more like Christ than at any other time. God's power is displayed through our life when we love others. You know, love is the greatest thing that we can do as followers of Christ. Did you know that? It's interesting to me. I've heard hundreds of preachers in my lifetime. I've heard probably thousands of sermons in my lifetime. I haven't heard a whole lot of sermons on love. And I wonder why. I've heard a whole lot of sermons on sin, and we need to talk about sin. I've heard a whole lot of sermons on all the things that you shouldn't do as a Christian. You ever heard those sermons? I've heard a bunch of those. Don't do this, don't do that. Christians aren't involved in this. You can't do this, you can't do that. They give you these long lists of things not to do and why you're wrong, and I've heard very few sermons on love. It's odd to me. It's almost like in conservative, true evangelical churches where we're trying to hold the line and hold true to the Word of God and not get involved in liberalism and wishy-washy faith. It's almost like we feel that we have to focus on sin all the time and tell people all the things they're doing wrong and all the things they have to do if they want to be a good Christian. And we're almost afraid to talk a lot about love because, I don't know, it's like, well, if we just talk about love, then we're just going to be like the hippies in the 60s. Hey, man, just love, man. That's all we need to talk about. Well, you know, Jesus said the greatest thing that we can ever be about is love. The greatest thing of all. And it's a mystery to me why we don't talk about it more, why we don't preach about it more. Thank you so much, Tony. That's good. Wish you had some. Matthew 22, verse 36, someone came to Jesus and they said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of all?" You know what he said to him, right? Be at church every Sunday. Oh, no, wait, that's the wrong version. He said, give your tithe every week. That's the greatest commandment. Is that what he said? No. Don't smoke and dance and chew and run with those who do. That's the greatest commandment, right? Now, you see how off track we can get on focusing on all of these things. Jesus said, the greatest commandment of all is to love God and love others. That's it. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. You know what that is? It's just annoying noise. Remember when your kids were little? There was just this noise constantly. Just you reach a point where, you know, you start twitching. And I'm a pretty patient guy, but one of the things that I really have a hard time with, I probably shouldn't reveal this to you, I have a hard time with repetitive sounds. Daddy, 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 daddy. Or you're riding in the car and the kids are doing this on the back of the seat for 1,800 miles. You know, it's just this noise. It's this annoying noise. And God says, that's exactly what you and I are. Hey, it doesn't matter. If we can speak with the tongues of men and of angels, woo, that's pretty impressive, right? I mean, they can give you a front row seat in a lot of churches if you could do that. But he said, if you don't have love, you're just an annoying noise. Be quiet. He goes on to say, if I have the gift of prophecy, whoo, pretty impressive. And can fathom all mysteries. Wow. And if I have faith that can move mountains, man, that's impressive. But I have not love, I'm nothing. Nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, man, that's quite a Christian. And if I give my body to be burned, wow, he's a martyr. But I have not love, I gain nothing. It's all wasted. without love. In fact, at the end of that passage, he says, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is, you want to know what I would have thought would have gone there? Faith? Nope, it's not it. The greatest of these is love. Love. Jesus said in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, you must love one another. He said, by this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's so much we could say here. The bottom line is this. Loving others will cure selfishness in your life. And it will open up a channel for God's power to flow through you like you've never seen before. Simple love. He said to him, Tim, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. You say, well, man, I haven't been doing a really good job, I don't think, of being that kind of loving person. Well, listen, if you're saved, you're forgetting that you've got the ruby slippers already. God has already put His love in your heart. You just need to do what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:6 that we read, you need to fan the flame. You need to stir the coals and get that fire going again and let God's love flow through you to touch the lives of others. God has given you power to overcome timidity. He's given you love to overcome selfishness. And finally, number three, He's given you sound judgment to overcome folly. He said, God did not give you a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline, or a sound mind. That phrase literally means sound judgment. The Amplified says, a calm and well-balanced mind. 1 Corinthians 2:16 reminds us that we have the mind of Christ. Not that we're going to get it one day, not that we need to work towards it or earn so many points with God and we'll get a bonus prize and we'll finally have it. It says we have the mind of Christ. And I'll tell you what, no matter what era we live in, I know that sometimes we think that things are worse now in our nation than they ever have been in history. Things are bad now, and we seem to be sweeping God aside. But listen, you go further back in history and you'll find times that were far, far worse for believers than we live in right now. But no matter what age we live in, whether it's Timothy back in Ephesus there in Sin City, or whether it's you and I here in Greenville today, it is so important that we have sound judgment as we live our lives, because it affects every decision that we make in life. Sound judgment will give us the power to handle every area of our life. When you hear false doctrine, I don't mean wacky, screwball false doctrine that you could pick up from a mile away. I mean when you hear teaching that just there's something in there that you go, that doesn't seem right to me. Sound judgment will help you decipher between false doctrine and the truth. It's critical that we have sound judgment. Sound judgment will help us making choices in life, choices of any magnitude. Sound judgment will help us choose between right and wrong, between giving in to temptation or running from temptation. Sound judgment will help us prioritize our life and make God-honoring decisions rather than decisions that are self-centered. It is critical for our life. Without sound judgment, you and I will always be wavering, waffling back and forth, never quite sure, never really steady. In fact, James speaks of this in James chapter 1, verse 8. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, in everything he does. He's unstable because he doesn't have sound judgment to lock things in like a laser. Ephesians 4:14 talks about people who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You ever met people like that? I mean, just they're in and out of one denomination to the other, just back and forth, tossed about like a leaf in the wind, just carried around with every wind of doctrine. Why? Because they are not exercising the sound judgment that is theirs in Christ. Sound judgment will do so many things for us. I think one of the most important things it will do is help us get our priorities in life straight. Years ago, many years ago, when I began to really understand this business of prioritizing life, it helped me so much because now that list of my priorities serves as the grid, as the filter through which every incoming decision goes through in my life. Without sound judgment, I wouldn't be able to make those kind of right choices. Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to you as well. You know what that is? It's priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God. You see, what sound judgment will help us do is it will help us live our lives with the end in view rather than just making decisions for the moment. It's about priorities. Well, I want to make this decision because it's going to be good for me now, and it's going to make me feel good now. We've missed the priorities. We've put ourselves first rather than seeking first the kingdom of God. You can't make wise decisions without the sound judgment that God has given you. You want to know the best example I know of people who live their life without sound judgment? Find any 3 or 4 year old kid. Any, I don't care whose kid they are. Any 3 or 4 year old kid, they've not reached the point in their life where they understand sound judgment. All the decisions they make are for right now, for me, what's best for me right now. If you let a little kid do it, he would eat candy for breakfast, lunch, and dinner because that's best for me right now. That's what I want. You see, and they don't have the sound judgment yet to prioritize things in life and to live life with the end in view, knowing that if they do that, they're going to spend a lot of time and money at the dentist. Their teeth are going to rot. And ultimately, that decision is going to have horrible payoff in the end for them. But they don't know that because they're just thinking for now. There's no sound judgment. There's no priorities at all. A 3 or 4 year old kid thinks nothing of charging out into a busy street because he sees his red ball on the other side of the road. There's no sound judgment. There's no reasoning thinking, well, I could die if I do that because cars are coming. It's just living for the moment, right now, doing what I want to do. When you and I are faced with choices in life, sound judgment adds to the equation the wisdom that we need to make God-honoring decisions. It's critical. You ever make an impulsive decision and then live to regret it later? I mean, on small things or big things. You make a decision in the moment, this is what I want now. And boy, sometimes those decisions can haunt you for the rest of your life. Young people, I hope you're listening. Sound judgment. Sound judgment helps us weigh our choices with wisdom and cause us to consider whether or not the choice before us will put the kingdom of God first or not in our lives. Living without sound judgment, the sound judgment that is already available to us as believers, when we live without that, it'll cause us to live a life of folly, a life of foolishness. And it will be a life that is void of God's power. I don't know if you know anybody who lives their life like that. Maybe you do. Boy, I've known some. In fact, even as I say this, I think of one man who is very close to me, who has lived a life of folly, foolishness. He's ignored the sound judgment that God gave him. And he's lived a life of folly because of it. To this very day, that man's life is in shambles. It's in ruins. And the lives that he has shipwrecked along the way, the damage is just incalculable. He lives his life without sound judgment. Listen, church, maybe you're struggling in one of these three areas today. Maybe you're living in fear of the problems that are facing you right now, big or small. Maybe you're struggling with selfishness. Or maybe you're making poor choices. You're living a life of folly and foolishness. The good news is this, folks. You don't have to live that way. And I want to tell you this morning what Paul told young Timothy, who was obviously struggling with something in his life, because Paul didn't throw that in just to fill up a gap in the letter. I want to encourage you what Paul encouraged Timothy with and say to you this morning, listen, if you are a believer, if you have been saved and you're struggling in one of these three areas, do what Paul told Timothy to do. Fan the flame. Stir it up. It's already in you. Listen, you've been given everything you need to live a life of godliness. It's in there. You don't have to go read the latest self-help book. It's in there. Stir it up. Fan it into flame, and God will cause a fire to ignite inside of you. And His power will flow through your life once again. Aren't you thankful for all that we've been given in Christ Jesus? Aren't you thankful that we don't have to go looking for it in, you know, every nook and cranny trying to find it? Everything that we need has already been given to us. Hey, we've already got the ruby slippers. We've got the power. We've had it all along in Christ. Let me encourage you today to stir the coals, to fan the flame, and see what God will ignite in your life. I pray that you will. Father, help us today to know without a doubt all of the great blessings and benefits that we have in Christ Jesus. Father, we do not have to cower in the face of problems. You've given us power, dynamite, to overcome them. We do not have to live a life of selfishness. You've given us love to overcome that. And Lord, thankfully, we do not have to live a life of folly and foolishness because you've given us your sound judgment, a sound mind to be solidly grounded in Christ. May this be true of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.